We are sometimes claustrophobic when we see that casket close, or when we see those who are loved ones and the dirt begins to pile on top of them, because we know we are not just spirits. God has given us a body. It's a part of who we are. So this challenge Jesus addresses, and he blows them out of the water. He blows the chaff of their argument away, and he helps them to see, when you are questioning this, when you're questioning the resurrection, you're missing sight of the glory and the power and the might of God.
This message is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona, November 9th, 2025. Luke 20, verses 27 to 38.
I'm sure you're all familiar with what is termed a straw man argument. It's where someone sets up an argument so weak that anybody could knock it down. They either misconstrue the position of someone else, or they rather misrepresent what they're saying, and it's really easy to knock it down. Like a person who boasts or brags that they can beat up a straw scarecrow, they say, "I could knock that down," but they've set up something so weak, anybody could do it. You've probably seen how this plays out in politics. Senator Bob has a position where he wants to limit gun control. And if Senator Bob gets his way, none of us can go hunting. Well, probably not going to happen, but maybe I better not vote for him. Oh, but Senator Tim, he wants to loosen gun control. And if Senator Tim has his way, everyone will be shooting everyone. Probably not true, but it sounds like I better not vote for Senator Tim. You see, the straw man argument is twisting the truth and making something easy to knock down. And people will do that not just in politics or in business, they'll also do it with the truth of God's word. In fact, that's what we see happening today as we look at Luke chapter 20. We see some opponents of Jesus trying to create such a weak argument about an important truth that they can knock it down. But Jesus, he sees right through their chaff. He blows it away. And though they attack one of the core teachings of the faith, which could damage the faith of many, he shows us why we can be fully confident in truths such as the resurrection, and why we want to defend this clearly for others. You see, the people of Israel had a lot of different teachings. One of the groups that came in opposition to Jesus was the Pharisees, and they thought they could trap him in their ways, maybe not using a straw man that they set up, but by setting a question that had two pitfalls. In fact, just before this, we read that they had questioned Jesus if they should pay taxes to Caesar, the unbelieving who claims himself a deity emperor, or if they should give their money to him or not. Jesus answered it masterfully and looked at a coin and said, "Give to Caesar what is his and to God what is his." And then we read in Luke chapter 20, as if Jesus had a mic drop moment, that the teachers of the law were no longer able to trap him in what he said in public. Astonished by this answer, they became silent. Jesus' debaters saw there was no use. He was too wise. He knew the truth, and he stood up for the truth. But then enter into the arena a different group. Now that the Pharisees have given up, this group called the Sadducees, the people who claim that the only true word of God, the only authoritative word, is the books of Moses, and those are the true books. And the Sadducees, as Luke points out, don't believe in a resurrection. And so they come and they start gathering up their fodder to make their straw man. And they come into the arena to debate with Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." First of all, note, we don't want to misconstrue what God has given here. This is not something for all people and all nations. This was important for Israel, and given for a time because the Israelites had the possession of the land of Canaan, and that possession went on through the male offspring and their heirs. So you can see why a rule like this was given by God to protect the helpless and to preserve the possession of the land. And yes, a man could, with much disgrace, decline such an act, but This was something God set up in that culture and time for good. But notice, it's not something essential to salvation. It's not something that applies to everybody. And yet, that's what often people will do when they're building a straw argument. They'll take the most absurd, most extreme of cases and build their straw man. And so the Sadducees run on this. They say, now there were seven brothers. The first one married the woman and died childless, and the second and the third married her. In the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. So Jesus, this was not a question they really wanted to know the answer. This was a question they had tried over and over, and the Pharisees could never answer. Their opponents had always lost. So they say, finally, Jesus, whose wife will she be at the resurrection, since they were all married to her? And the Sadducees then took their mic and dropped it and watched to see what would happen to Jesus. But Jesus saw through this. We've seen this too, the way that people build up a ridiculous argument to try to make their theological point. It almost seems goofy the way that they create this situation that would never really happen, and yet they're trying to build a straw man. You know, I had a person come to me once, and they were upset that we couldn't have woman pastors in our church. And so they came to me with an argument, and they said, well, what if you were in an airplane, and what if everybody on the airplane died except for the woman, and the Christian woman wanted to take some of the grapes on a deserted island, and they wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and they wanted a pastor. And so they created their straw man argument. Notice, it was an extreme situation, very hypothetical. It had nothing to do with what God's direction said. It was all rationing and reasoning out logic to the extreme, and it didn't even look to God's word for the answer. So Jesus does what all of us ought to do when someone questions parts of God's word. He turns to the truth of the word and lets the word defend itself. Not some hypothetical reasoning, not some far-fetched argument or extreme case. He sees the straw man. Now maybe you might be saying, well, what's the big deal, right? Isn't this just kind of an odd situation? Isn't this like the question, when were angels created? Isn't it just kind of an open question who this woman's wife or spouse would be for this woman's spouse in heaven? But the Pharisees, or the Sadducees rather, weren't just interested in figuring out who this woman would be married to in the resurrection. They had presented this to challenge the very idea of the resurrection. Moses had given something that implied perhaps there was no afterlife. This is one of the core teachings of our faith. This is something that Jesus' hearers needed to know and to rely on, that there will be a resurrection. We shouldn't be surprised today if we still find this type of a challenge against our faith. There are many challenges about not just open questions, but clear teachings in God's word. But sometimes those challenges aren't simply on how we are to function and live and glorify God in our life, but they're even matters that deal with salvation. And this was the case with the resurrection. Still today, people will build straw man arguments and say that there can't be a resurrection. They look at only the material world around us, and they say, well, it's impossible, it's never happened, disregarding the eyewitnesses. Or perhaps they'll say, God's not going to resurrect this body, and they'll allow themselves to be cremated, thinking somehow they've escaped their judge. It's ridiculous when it comes down to it. If God is the one who made all things, if God is the one who created life, does he not have power over these bodies? And yet there are, even in the name of Christian churches, those who teach there's only a spiritual resurrection, or that somehow this body is not going to live forever in a new creation with a new glorified state. Why is this so important for us? If our God is not going to raise these bodies, the scriptures make clear everything else doesn't matter. What kind of a God do we have if he can give us life, but he can't let us keep it? Or he can't, in blessing, restore that life and sustain it forever in a new creation? What kind of a God do we have? What puny God do we have who makes promises that we will be with him forever, and yet will only be with him in spiritual form? Or that somehow the body goes back to the dust, it's simply made out of dust, And it stays that way because God is unable to restore it. Or what kind of a God do we have if he's given us these bodies now? And he says, not only can you not keep it, but I won't ever restore it. Could you imagine this body you've been accustomed to not being yours? We are sometimes claustrophobic when we see that casket close, or when we see those who are loved ones and the dirt begins to pile on top of them, because we know we are not just spirits. God has given us a body. It's a part of who we are. So this challenge Jesus addresses, and he blows them out of the water. He blows the chaff of their argument away, and he helps them to see, when you are questioning this, when you're questioning the resurrection, you're missing sight of the glory and the power and the might of God. He says, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and the resurrection from the dead, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they cannot die. For they're, in that regard, like the angels. Their life goes on and on into eternity. And yes, they will have bodies, but they won't need marriage anymore. The kingdom of God is far more glorious than this short-sighted picture the Pharisees had. And it's far more glorious than any picture we can make of it. And any argument or any claim we might make against it falls flat when you realize the power and the glory of God and the promise he has in store. And so he says, they are children, God's children, of the resurrection. This is something that's far beyond our comprehension, far beyond all that we can even ask or imagine. And then not only does Jesus tear down their argument by saying, the resurrection is far greater than you're picturing it, he then goes on to step into the arena of the Sadducees, the books of Moses, and beats them at their own game. He says, in the account of the bush, that is when Moses saw that burning bush and heard the Lord inviting him to approach on holy ground, the Lord calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. One problem is those men died hundreds of years before Moses. And yet to God, they were not dead, but asleep, and their spirits alive. And their bodies would be restored, and they would live with him in his kingdom. Jesus could have, yes, pointed to the Psalms, the prophets, places like Job 19 or Daniel 12, and spoken of the glorious resurrection. But he here speaks to what Moses wrote of. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they will rise, and they are alive in him, and they will live with him forever. Now, with this in mind, that the God of the living has a plan that is everlasting, maybe we can take a step back and wonder, will I be one of those? Those who are, it says, counted worthy, considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and the resurrection. Jesus has excluded the Sadducees who rejected the resurrection. Those who are considered worthy are children of God. Brothers and sisters, to be worthy here doesn't mean that they've done enough, but it means that God has considered them his own, his children, those born again by water and the Spirit, those who, as baptized children of God, bear the title of God's children, the promise, gift of faith in the Spirit. They are those who are worthy through the work of the Son, Jesus. Jesus was the only one who was truly worthy of rising to life. Having suffered for the sins of the world, he was worthy to vacate the tomb, victorious and innocent and holy. And it's the worthy Son of God who considers us, counts us worthy in his sight, not by what we've done, but because of his gracious promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you are baptized and believe, you can say, not only is he the God of Abraham, he's the God of Tom. He's the God of your name. And you, because of Christ and what Christ has done, are now considered worthy of the resurrection. And when someone questions this, when they set up an argument against it, the people of God have the opportunity to see through the straw and the chaff, to see through all the hypothetical and strange arguments the world might try to present to deny this truth. But you can look to the Word of God. Yes, Moses, and all the prophets. And you can listen to what Moses said when he said, "A prophet like me will come. You must listen to him." It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has conquered the grave and who promises a life to come that is far greater than all we could ask or imagine. We will rise as he rose. And in the life to come, we will enjoy eternal pleasures at his right hand. We will see what the book of Revelation spoke of, that there will no longer be any death, any crying, or any pain. At the resurrection, it will be so glorious. You're not going to miss what you now long for in this life, whether it's marriage or companionship or anything, because you'll have your body, and you'll have the companionship of the saints, and you'll have your God, and you will live in his presence in a glorious kingdom forever. God's people will live with him forever. The scriptures declare it, and the saints defend it. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and throughout all generations. Amen.